Thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you, Lord. Indeed, you are our Father, our wonderful Father, in whom we can come to know, come to love, come to appreciate, Lord, all that you are. From the very beginning, Lord, this walk that we have with you started from John 3:16. When it was declared that you, our Father God, so loved the world, that you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus, that we might have everlasting life. We thank you, Father, you started us on that journey, and that journey ever grows brighter as we discover more and more of your love and more of your wonderful presence with us. We thank you, Father, and we ask that tonight and this whole morning as we spend the time with you, that indeed, Lord, that it will be as 1,000 days, and that we will bask in the wonder of your presence. Reveal yourself to our heart, reveal yourself to our mind and understanding, reveal yourself in every way possible that we could commune with you, heart to heart and spirit to spirit, and that the mind of Christ will overwhelm us, transform us, change us, so that we would never be the same. Each time we come to you, we behold your glory. And tonight, Lord, we ask again, like Moses, show us your glory. And we desire to behold your glory, that we may be transformed and changed to your very image. We are your temple. We have taken time off from the affairs of this life. We have taken time off from all that call upon us on this earth. We have taken time away from our professions, away from our daily responsibilities in life. We have taken time to seek your face, to put you first, to sanctify ourselves, to pursue holiness, to perfect holiness. Thanking you for the gift of righteousness that you have established in our life, that will bear fruit, that will transform and change us to holy vessels for you. We thank you, Father, and glorify yourself tonight afresh. Speak to our hearts and to our lives. Reveal your glory in our hearts and lives. Let the power of your glory be especially upon us tonight and this morning as we wait upon you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. You may be seated. Hallelujah. We have been doing a little short series on the presence of Jesus. And tonight we are close on a little series on the presence of Jesus. And again, we have said that the presence of Jesus, we have talked on several things, the presence of Jesus within us, the presence of Jesus tied to the presence of His love, and the presence of Jesus tied to the manifest presence of God in our lives proportionally, on how Jesus, where two or three are gathered together in the midst of us, that Jesus is there, present, to do whatever He so desires. And let's read some scriptures from the New Testament again. And before tonight, we're going to consider some Old Testament scriptures. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 18 to 20, as Jesus sent his disciples out, he says here, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo," Jesus says, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." So Jesus did say that He's going to be in our midst, He's going to be present with us. And the other scripture that we want to look at, John chapter 14, where Jesus spoke about such times and said in verse 19 onwards, John 14 verse 19 onwards, a little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So Jesus promised his presence to each one of us. Not forgetting of God, James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, that says, Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And you got all these verses that talk about the different levels of God's presence that he brings into our lives. And as we consider the presence of God, and in a sense, life is a pursuit of the presence of God. A pursuit of this presence. And we must not take it for granted. We must seek after this presence of God. We must seek to be with him. And it's apparently something that we need to initiate. Although it is all there done for us in Christ, we know it is something for us to initiate. For at the end of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews it tells us, at the end of chapter 4, tells us that Jesus having opened the way for us, in chapter 4, the last verse 16 says, Let us therefore come boldly. See, that's an initiative on our part. We need to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace, grace to help in time of need. That's our initiative to pursue, to enter, to come into his presence and seek after him with all our heart, mind, soul and strength. While we are not the first to seek after God's presence, in the Old Testament, we see in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 33, and bear in mind that Exodus 33 just takes place after the first 10 commandments was broken, and the Israelites had built a golden calf. While Moses was up in the presence of God receiving the 10 commandments, the Israelites were building a golden calf and worshipping idolatry. And when Moses came down together with Joshua, who was waiting for him, he saw all the debased things that were going on, and he broke the 10 commandments and had the people kill those who were especially guilty. The book of Deuteronomy also tells us that God also desired to kill Aaron. And Aaron was also responsible for that. But Moses interceded for Aaron and God spared his life. And out of that episode where Moses apparently lay down for 40 days and 40 nights. In that, so you can see that he had a 40 days and 40 night experience. He got the first 10 commandments. And he came down and the glory of God was still on him. And he broke the 10 commandments and he lay down for 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, some of us are in the midst or just past the halfway stage of 40 day fasting and prayer. Imagine laying down in one place for 40 days and 40 nights. Wow. Can you imagine how much he really sought the Lord? Now, he still got the leftover of the glory of God when he met God up there. And he could just lay down before God for 40 days and 40 nights. All this is found in the book of Deuteronomy, which happened after he broke the 10 commandments. And he interceded for 40 days and 40 nights. So there was a second 40 days and 40 nights without food and water. And that was how hungry he was for God, that he sought after God. And although we have begun to get into discipline, and this 40-day fast that we have it every year. So most of you who are doing it the second time or the third time, you find it's getting easier and easier. And can you imagine one day as we grow, and we grow, and then one day when we are the thousands and ten thousands or hundreds of thousands, when we declare a 40-day fast, we will have enough numbers to open the church for 40 days. For people who might take time off and just lay down self before the Lord, to come and go, to lay themselves before God for 40 days and 40 nights. Praise the Lord. And that will be something tremendous. I look forward to that. And I wonder what the presence of God will be like. And well, here's Moses. And after the episode, Moses interceded, spoke before the Lord. And the Lord, of course, judged the people and plagued the people. And in chapter 33, in Exodus 33, the Lord said to Moses, and said in verse 1, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it." Now God has already forgiven them. Some people died, but God forgave every one of the rest. And then it says, God says in verse 2, "And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." Do you notice what God is saying here? God say, "Look, I'm really, really angered by what you have done." And God says, "I will send you my angel, but I'm not coming." And here's what we learned tonight, that there's a difference between the presence of God and the presence of angels. Now we thank God for his angel. And here God was saying, "I will send you my angel." In fact, that was a very powerful angel that God was sending. And here we are, and we thank God for our missionary, Pastor David. He has gone now on his way to the Middle East and to Turkey and all the various places. And he's always worked with his angels. And we work with angels too. Angels are always here. And angels are here tonight. We thank you for each one of you who are here. Angels do carry a certain presence. But I want you to know, there is a difference between the presence of angels and the presence of God. Because many Christians, some of you are very excited, "Wow, angels." And I was telling Pastor, not to, you know, that when people ask, you know, "Oh, where's my angel? Show me an angel." I say, these people, you know, we should encourage them to seek the Lord. And because as we get used to the work with the angels, we realize that both the angels and us require to draw the energy from God, from his presence. Even angels need to come to the presence of God and draw energy and then come forth and serve us. The only difference is that they could have visibility in the spirit and they have access to God in a visible manner, while we have access to God in a spiritual manner, being bound by this physical body. But both angels and mankind need to come into the presence of God to draw forth his presence. And yeah, hold your place in Exodus 33. We want to show here that when for example, when Gabriel stood before and declare his message in the book of Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke. And of course, Gabriel the archangel. was sent by God to declare his words. Gospel of Luke, and the little passage that we are looking at in chapter 1 of Luke, verse 19. The angel, as he appeared to Zacharias, later on he appeared to Mary. In verse 19, the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. So that was like his calling card. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. So angels need to stand in the presence of God. And there are angels who are sent from heaven, and in between their assignments, they go and stand in the presence of God. There are angels that are assigned to be on the earth with us. And these angels also seek the presence of God. And sometimes you wonder, why do angels like to hang around when we worship God? Not only just because they have something to bring from God to us, but they love the presence of God. They are also energized by the same presence we are energized by in worship. Because whenever there is worship, we create like a bonfire of the presence of God. Because God dwells in the praises of His people. Whenever we worship God, the angels love to gather there too. Because in between the assignments, some of them, they are not traveling all the way back to heaven. So they would go by places on earth where people worship God. And people fear God. And they would draw the presence of God that we create as we worship. And then explains also verses like Psalms, the book of Psalms. Psalms. Chapter 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Why does the angel like to encamp around? They love those who fear the Lord. The presence of God is so wonderful and so great. And of course, there's a presence of God in heaven. But whenever we succeed in drawing the presence of God to the earth, through our worship and through our life, being temples of the Holy Spirit, angels love that. And together with the angels, we draw on the presence of God. So we need to understand that the presence of angels is a secondary drawing of God's presence. They stand in the presence of God, and they draw the presence of God, and then they bring forth and they minister the presence of God to our life. We also can draw the presence of God and minister to others. And so there is a due cooperation between us and the angels working. And it's important for us, especially as we all grow in the Lord. You know the reason why the Bible sort of take in the New Testament the work of angels sometimes for granted, although it say a few places where angels minister to us, is so that we would realize that we should not be going to the angels, seeking after angels, or keep pursuing after angels, or keep every time you come to the service, you wonder where the angels sit or stand, and you're always going near them. It's okay to draw near them. But remember, we as born-again Christians have the capacity to enter the throne of God. Where the presence of God is, and the presence of God is different from the presence of angels. Now, we go back to chapter 33. Where the Lord says, I will send my angel with you, but I'm not going with you. See, God differentiates between that. And angels are on different levels of power. The angel so powerful, and this angel that God was going to send was so powerful, God needn't be with them. The angel with them would have done everything. They could do everything God promised with the help of the angel, and of course that angel were many other angels under him to do everything of God promises in the land of Canaan. That's how powerful angels can be. Yet, Moses, who has seen both angels and who has seen God, was not satisfied. Moses came to God in the book of Exodus chapter 33. And he continued talking to God. It says in verse 11, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So Moses has a very close relationship with the Lord. And then in verse 12, Moses says, he says, you say to me, bring up these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me, yet you say, I know you by name. And then Moses says in verse 13, now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. And verse 14, the Lord said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then verse 15, he said, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up. He says, I want your presence, basically he's saying. And if your presence is not going with us, don't bring us up. So Moses said, I'm not satisfied with your angels. I also want your presence. But the reason why God says I cannot put my presence among you is because God says, these people are stiff-necked. And I bring that presence, my presence might kill them. It was for their sake. Yet Moses said, I won't go without your presence. We want your presence. Go with us, he says. And then God actually answered his prayer. See, Moses could say, God says, I'm not going with you, I send my angel. Moses could say, thank you very much. And then go on. But Moses interceded and he prayed until the Lord said in verse 17, I will also do this thing that you have spoken. Because you have found grace in my sight. In other words, you have found a way to my heart and my presence. See, God treats Moses differently. Because Moses has discovered the secret place of the Most High. And tonight we want to encourage you to let you know that there are Old Testament people who have discovered the secret place of the Most High. Some of the Old Testament people, they work with angels, they know angels, but they also know the presence of God. And they sought after this presence with all their heart. Among them are people like Elijah. And Elijah, in the declaration of his prophecy, sometimes when he comes and he delivers his prophecy. And let's see an example. That he doesn't always say that, but from time to time he says it in Exodus as he declares his prophecy in the book of 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings. He declares his promises, and he declares all that God has for him. And in chapter 19 of 1 Kings 19, and we began speaking about how we need to differentiate between the presence of angels and the presence of the Lord. Now, another thing that we must differentiate, we look at 1 Kings chapter 19. When Elijah going on the angel's foot, now, for him, it was normal to work with angels. And so in 1 Kings 19, even though he has an angel with him, and the angel cooked twice for him, he ate the cooking of the angels, and he was still not satisfied. You know why? He was seeking after the presence of the Lord. And he went to Mount Horeb, and on Mount Horeb in verse 11, and he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by." Now that's the presence of the Lord. "The Lord's presence passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains, broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake." Oh, an earthquake is awesome. "But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire." Now, have you noticed this phrase? "But the Lord was not in." There was a wind, but the Lord was not in the wind. Earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. The second thing we need to differentiate is between the side effect of God's presence and God's presence. See, a lot of people seek the side effect of God's presence. And when God is present, the side effect might be. And then we seek the side effect. And the handshaking is a side effect, but not the presence. The presence causes the side effect as you yield to the Lord. So where was the presence? Was it in the wind, earthquake, fire? Wind, earthquake, and fire is very powerful. Sometimes, when the presence of the Lord and the Spirit is present powerfully, there's a side effect. It happened in the book of Acts chapter 2. We all know the story, so we don't have to turn. It says in Acts chapter 2, in the beginning, the first verse, on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, a sound like a rushing mighty wind came into the place. They were praying for 10 days. And there was a sound like a mighty wind. And then there were tongues of fire over each head. What are those things? Side effect. There is a wind, but the Lord was not in the wind. There is this fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. In Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were in prison, they were singing and worshipping the Lord. It says they were singing hymns. And as they sang, an earthquake shook the whole prison. So there was an earthquake. So in the New Testament, you got fire, you got wind, you got earthquake. But the Lord was not in there. Those were the side effects. Elijah was not seeking the wind. Elijah was not seeking the earthquake. Elijah was not seeking the fire. Elijah was seeking the Lord. Now, sometimes the Lord's presence can come so powerfully that we shake, we tremble, we fall, we feel fire on our hands, fire on our heads, we feel fire, we feel water, we feel wind, we hear sound, we hear all those. Those are side effects. Important for point number two. differentiate between the side effect and the real presence. And Elijah was mature enough to wait, because the Lord was passing by, until he heard a still small voice. Then he knew the Lord has come. Then he quickly go out and he spoke to the Lord. Thank God for the presence of angels. Thank God for the side effects that can be so powerful, like the wind, the fire, and the earthquake. Great healing, great power. But we need to understand that the presence of the Lord is what we seek. And that is what Moses sought when he desired the Lord. And sometimes even Elijah himself would declare, "I am Elijah who stands in the presence of God." So Elijah knew the presence of the Lord. He became like an angel. He stood in the presence of God. And Moses, going back to Exodus chapter 33, he persuaded the Lord and said, "Lord, let your presence come with us. If I have found favor in you, if I found grace in your eyes, let your presence go with us." And then the Lord says, "I'll do this because you asked me." And he did. And so as the Lord answered him, Moses, getting a little bit more bold, in verse 18 says, "Please show me your glory." What? He wants some more. He wants more of God's presence. See, this is what we need to have. We need to want more of God's presence. And here he is only Old Testament. He sought after the presence of God, and we know the rest of the story. The presence of God came. And God says, "You cannot see me. You cannot see my face. And no man can see my face and live. But there's a place in a rock, you stand there, and I will hide you with my hands, and I will pass by." And then it says in verse 22, "My glory passes by, then I will put you in the cleft of the rock, cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take my hand, and you will see my back. My face shall not be seen. See my back. And when I pass by, and you will see this presence." Now, chapter 34, verse 5, it took place. "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children on third and fourth generation.'" Moses made haste and he ran to the Lord. It says, and he bowed down and he worshipped, and he started a prayer before the Lord. The Bible tells us, when Moses came down, in verse 28, he spent 40 days and 40 nights up there, in the presence of God. And when he came down, in verse 29, chapter 34, verse 29, he had two tablets in his hand. And Moses did not know. He did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked. He was so enraptured by this presence of God. He did not know his DNA was affected. Physical DNA. So that his skin was like a light bulb. And as he came down, the people were very frightened. I mean, imagine, cannot even see Moses' face. So that Moses is going to put a veil. And they just see this light coming from the veil as he spoke. That must have been some phenomena. That, my friends, is the presence of God. So here we're talking about the pursuit of God's presence. In point one, differentiate between the presence of angels and the presence of the Lord. Between the side, number two, side effect of God's presence and the true presence of the Lord. You know, sometimes people enjoy the feeling of God's presence rather than God's presence. And we need to differentiate the two. Of course, we enjoy God's presence. God's presence is a side effect on us. But we just enjoy being there, standing in the presence of God like the angels and worshipping Him. And David was such a man too. David would many times come and seek the Lord. You know, he would go right there next to the tent and seek the Lord. That time the temple, you know, was not built, so it was still a tent. And David would go all the way to speak to the Lord, to seek after the Lord, after doing all the sacrifices. And sit in the presence of God and seek after Him. I give an example of that. In the book of 2 Samuel, these are people in the pursuit of God's presence. David, one day, because he loved the Lord so much, he says, I dwell in a good house, let me build God's house. And God likes that about David. And then Nathan the prophet says, you know, he suggested and he told his idea to Nathan. He said, Nathan, I live in a very good house, but the Lord is still in a tent. I like to build God a house. Nathan says, go ahead. And then later God spoke to Nathan and said, no, not yet, you know. And it's not David to build a house. It is his son. So it was not timing yet. But then, because David had a good intention, God sent Nathan to David in chapter 7, in verse 5, he says. You got it? In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 5. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? And then God talks about how he has not dwelt in a house since the time the children came up from Egypt. Children of Israel came up from Egypt. And then he says to David, I took you from the sheepfold to be ruler over my people. And I appointed you a place for my people Israel. And then the Lord says about him that his son will build a house. But the Lord says in verse 16 and 17, the Lord bless him. The Lord says, your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. So God gave him a blessing. But David was so glad. And look at what David did in verse 18. David went in and sat before the Lord. He went in and sat before the Lord. See, that prophecy must have been delivered to David, maybe in David's house. And Nathan prayed, the Lord spoke to him that night, and then he quickly came to David in the morning. He must have found David in his house. And David quickly left his house, because in the Old Testament, they knew where the presence of the Lord was, in the tabernacle. So David left his house, went all the way to where the tent was, and whatever level that the priest will allow him to enter, and usually for a king, sometimes they have this exceptional rule, as long as the priest accompany him, could draw as close as possible near the first veil. And then David pulled a chair up, because he was king. So he pulled a chair up, and I can imagine, you know, he was not a priest, so he cannot enter the Holy of Holies or the holy place. So David will enter as close as he can to the okay, you can't see me there. So he draws as close as he has, and he can only go the first veil. Remember, the first veil is to the holy place. Second veil is to the most holy place. So David would pull a chair out and he sit down and he say, Lord, I'd like to talk to you. But talking to the Lord behind the curtain, it sounds like the Catholic confession, right? It's nothing to do with that. But that was the maximum he could. He could draw as near. But it tells you something about David. He really wanted to get as close to God as possible. Let me tell you, if we were in the Old Testament right now, and if God's presence is in a tent, I'll spend a lot of time near the tent. Now, in the New Testament here, where is God's presence? There is something about God's presence that is unappreciated, taken for granted by many Christians. In the New Testament, you and I have the privilege to go even further. Really. In 2 Corinthians, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says in chapter 3, and he talked about Moses and the glory that Moses had. And he says here in verse 3, let's look from verse 7 onwards to get a background. But if the ministry of death, referring to the law, written and engraved on stone, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation or judgment had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. We have it. In the New Testament, we have a chance to pursue God. And like Jesus told the Samaritan woman, the day will come when you will worship not in the temple nor on this mountain, because the Samaritans worship on the mountain, but they will worship God in spirit and in truth. The day has come. Sadly, now that the day has come, many Christians are not entering the Holy of Holies. They say, how do I measure the presence of God in a Christian life? Very easy. If you're just happy with salvation and a ticket to heaven, you are living in the outer court. Because the outer court has a brazen altar. And it's made from bronze. On the bronze altar, they sacrifice the lamb and they have the burnt offering. That lamb represents Jesus, our salvation. So that even if the high priest were to enter the most holy place, he must put a sacrifice there too. Through the blood, we enter. So that brazen altar represents Jesus, our Passover lamb. And all many people know is the Passover lamb. And subconsciously, we do it without knowing it. Because when some of you pray, you never pray to God the Father. You always pray to Jesus. You're stuck in a brazen altar. Now, nothing wrong with calling upon Jesus. Or saying, oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord. Right? Oh Lord, help me. Oh Lord, supply all my needs. Oh Lord, Lord Jesus. You're talking to Jesus. It's fine to talk to Him. Nothing wrong with that. But don't just stay there. How did Jesus teach us to pray? Our Heavenly Father, and where He is? In heaven. So Jesus teaches to pray to the Father. Lord's Prayer, we all memorize it. Our Father who are in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy way. We know that. When we learn Greek, we have to memorize it in Greek too. You know. And ho Uranos Pate Hermon, and you know. And we are praying to the Father. How did Paul pray? Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, to the Father. See, many people, even subconsciously, they are living in the outer court. Probably 70 to 90% live here. And we live and die in the New Testament. In the outer court. You know what would be the saddest thing when you go to heaven? And realize
that while on earth, you could have been inside there. Most of the time. Now, we still need to pass through the brazen altar. Not to, you know, downgrade this. This is still all important. It's the only way. Through the blood, you enter. But we're just happy there. And we never move on in our Christian life. And we look to God for all our needs. We look to God for provision. We look to God for our healing. All, you know, all in the outer court. Some Christians, they pursue a little bit further. And they love the Word of God. They love the Word of God. Our desire in the ministry and in this church is to be able to teach the Word and present the Word over whatever decades that be remain under Jesus come. That we would establish a church that loved the Word. A people who love to read the Bible, meditate on the Bible, hungry to know more about the Bible. And one day, people will be hungry for the Word. And a lot of people are not hungry for the Word because the Spirit of God hasn't worked enough in their life. But when you love God, you will love the Word. You want to know more about God. And there's no other place to learn about God except through the Word. And there are Christians who have come to love the Word. They love good teaching. They love sound doctrine. They are Christians who have learned to stand at the table of showbread. They partaken of the good Word of God. And they love the good Word. They will not compromise on the Word. And once you've tasted the Word, you go to any other place, you cannot be satisfied again. Because you have lived there. Now, some churches are brazen altar churches. You got a lot of people, but all they talk about Jesus, salvation. All the atonement and completed works of Jesus. They don't teach the whole counsel of God. They don't teach the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, or all the wonderful doctrines of God. Paul was speaking to King Agrippa, arguing about the doctrines of God, of salvation, of justification, of judgment, of all those wonderful doctrines. He spoke for 2 whole years in the school of Tyrannus, teaching every day, the Bible says, the whole counsel of God. So, there are Christians who love that, and it is good. But you know where their progress is? They are in the holy place. Not bad. That's it. But one day, more Christians will be in the holy place than outside. Because the outside will become normal. It's just like, you know, long ago, baptism in the Spirit was very new. In the 1960s and 1970s. When people got baptized in the Spirit, or the lifting of our hands was also very new. And so everyone was excited. But nowadays, you go and build a church just on baptism in the Spirit. And all you teach every Sunday is baptism in the Spirit. You know, people say, yeah, I could get that everywhere. So people begin to get stale. People are discovering new things in the atonement of Jesus, which is good, which is fine. But they must not stop there. They must go further. And then there are Christians who love the gifts of the Spirit. They are at the lampstand. The lampstand represents the Holy Spirit. And all the gifts of the Spirit, they love the ministry. They love to learn about the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, or the ministry of prophecy, ministry of this, and they learn this gift and that gift. They are at the lampstand. Nothing wrong with that, because before going to the Holy of Holies, you pass by all these places. The lampstand. So it's exciting to learn about the gifts of the Spirit. Exciting to learn about the way the Spirit moves. And that is better than Christians who don't even pursue further. Who live their whole life not knowing that they have been given gifts of the Spirit. So at least they progress further. And one day these Christians will again be more numerous than those on the outside. As the church mature. Now surely, God does not want, what kind of church does Jesus want to come to receive? A church that only know the brazen altar ministry? Or a church that have entered the Holy of Holies? Of course a church that entered the Holy of Holies. What kind of church does Jesus want? What is the glorious church? The term glorious church refers to the glory inside there. So all these are progressive movements in God. And one day, the day will come when Christians will get hungry for the gifts of the Spirit again. At one point, the charismatic moves stir that. And then slowly it falters. It comes in waves. People get hungry for the gifts of the Spirit. And then some Christians, they love to spend time in prayer. Intercessors. Praying. Interceding. Or worship. You know where they are? Altar of incense. Not bad, because altar of incense right next to the veil. Right in front of the veil. Wow, they're getting there. They're getting there. They love to pray. And our all-night prayer is like the altar of incense. One day, you will have 1,000, 10,000, hundreds of thousands coming for all-night prayer. That will be wonderful. Why? At that time, you will have that many Christians going into the holy place. That will be wonderful. Because before you enter the Holy of Holies, you must pass by the altar of incense. Even the priest must take something from the altar of incense, put it on a censer to go in. You do need to pass by the altar of incense. It's alright. Right now, maybe 90% of Christians are in the brazen altar. You might have 10% of Christians spread among there and there. That's fine. One day it will be reversed. As the church progress and mature more. It's almost like in a natural happening in many countries of the world. As the country develops, sometimes their birth rate drops down below replacement or just maintaining. And in the undeveloped or developing countries, the birth rate, boom, just is shooting up. But as the country develops, the birth rate becomes either replacement level or below replacement level. And at that rate, the country becomes, in a natural, less and less young people, more and more older people. Right? Of course, economically, very hard to survive. Japan is facing that today because there are not enough young people being born and giving birth and grow up. And when the schools are closing down because there are less young people, more older people. And in fact, there is a prophecy, by the way, in the Bible, this is a sidetrack, that the end time, you know what the end time will be like? Children will be so rare that people call those who have children blessed. Wow. We are coming to the age where people don't like so many children. Then the next stage is don't like children. From long ago when, wow, the more the merrier, we are changing mentally without realizing it. And it's hard to see yourself when you're inside. But this is where the trend is. And many nations are going to face that most of the majority, when you look at different age group, let's say, and you group people from those that are teenagers, those that are young adults, those that are mature adults, to those that are old. And you say, which group is the biggest? Right? Most of the time, the youngest should be there, and then it's like a pyramid. But it's not quite. It's no more a pyramid. It is more slowly like a fat man. Where the most people are now in the middle age group, not the young people. And so something will change, but these cycles will take place. And I see, as in the last days, the church mature, that there are going to be less and less people living in the brazen altar. More people will live in the holy place. So the day will come when, you know, some churches, they build around the candlestick. So the thing about the church is they focus on the gifts. And some churches focus on the teaching. And then some churches focus on prayer and worship. And we need to focus on all to be balanced. And so there are churches that are like brazen altar churches, churches like candlestick churches, churches that focus just on prayer, which is altar incense churches, churches that focus on worship, also altar incense, churches that focus on teaching, pure teaching. They are like the table of showbread churches. And you might have 90% outside and 10% inside all spread out. One day, as as the world grows and as church grows, more and more people get mature. You have only about 10 to 20% outside. I mean, they're still evangelizing, but all these people who are mature will be growing in the holy place. And then before Jesus come, at first you would have like a pyramid. Let's draw a pyramid in this way. You got more, and then you got less, and then you got very little going into that in this that side. But before Jesus comes, guess what? More would be in the Holy of Holies. Why glorious church? Ephesians chapter 4. The fivefold ministry mature the church until it's no more tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We grow into the fullness of the faith. All these things talk about the church enter the Holy of Holies. So the whole church enter the Holy, it is the reverse triangle. It is more inside, and then some are still here because they got to go through this method. They just freshly born again, so they're learning the gifts. And then there are still souls being won. And so the souls, immediately as they're won, they go in. So it's important for us to know that times are changing, seasons do change, and we flow with the seasons of those times. But it's important for us to see here that in our, this in the church in general, what about our personal lives? Where are you? Do you live most of the time in the outer court? You're just happy Jesus meets your needs. Or you live in the table of showbread. That's okay, because the table of showbread is where the priest also eats of the bread. And there's wine and all those things, like the communion. And then you live in the altar. Tonight, when you enter all night prayer, you're here, altar of incense. And then there is the gifts of the Spirit that function. But there is a presence that enter the second veil. And that's what we're encouraging you tonight. Because no one can make you enter the second veil. We individually must enter the second veil. We must press on in God, in desire in God, for the ministry of reconciliation is more glorious. And this is the, you have the good news, and this is the sad news. Having received the good news, we didn't go all the way inside. That is why it's sad. Christians should be told and trained that they must grow until they live most of their life in the Holy of Holies. So that when you wake up, you're in the throne of God. And then you say, God, now of course you take the presence of God with you. But you say, Lord, excuse me, I got to go to work. And you go to work. And then lunchtime, if you got a little bit of time, you enter the Holy of Holies. And say, excuse me, Lord, I got to go to work now. And you work. Then you finish 5 o'clock. And then on your way in a train. The good thing in a train, where you don't have to drive, you could close your eyes. And you're in the presence of God. Then you have to say, oh, excuse me, I got to walk now. And then you walk outside the train. You're not going to walk with closed eyes, right? And then you go home. And then you do whatever responsibilities you have. You have your dinner, whatever things and all that. Then you enter the presence of God. Oh, the day will come. And that's my desire, that more and more people will run into the Holy of Holies whenever you have time. Of course, you got to go through the brazen altar, these places, and then enter into those things. But we enter, and then you become like one of those who say, I am ... who dwell in the presence of God. Who live in the presence of God. And the good news in the New Testament is this. God did not save you and just wash you and give you a new set of garments with His blood. God saved us to enter the Holy of Holies. Why do you think He tore the second veil? He tore the second veil to let us know we can now enter freely. The presence where God can commune with us. To enter the throne room Everywhere the Bible tells us, it tells us it's throne room. The good news is not the good news outside here, brazen altar, Jesus died for your sin. The good news is that you are now brought in Christ to enter the throne of God. We are not saved to serve alone. We are saved to enter the Holy of Holies. See, every verse where it talks about the presence of God in the New Testament, it's not talking about the presence of God in the outer court or in the holy place alone. It's always talking about the throne room, the throne room, the throne room, the throne room. And let me tell you, the throne room presence is different from every other presence. Paul himself says that by the grace of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he even entered until the third heaven, he says. In chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in body, I do not know, whether out of body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. I know such a man, whether in the body or out of body, I do not know, God knows, and say, he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words. And always the Bible emphasized the throne room. So let's start with Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians, we are told in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 5 to 6, we were dead in trespasses. He made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Raised us up together. Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where is the place? Throne room. Where do you think Jesus is sitting? Throne room. Always throne room. And then in the book of Hebrews 4 that we read just now, let's look at it. In Hebrews 4 verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. See again, throne room. We must be throne room Christians, not outer court Christians. Not even holy place Christian. We must be holy or holy Christians. We must be Christians who are throne room Christians. And we live in a throne room. We enter the throne room. We're not satisfied until we enter. Now we thank God for angels. Thank God for side effect. Because by the time you enter the holy place, side effects start taking place. But you're not just satisfied with the side effect. You're going to press on until you meet God face to face. The Greek word for before God talks is the Greek word that actually is the word pain in the Hebrew. And in the Greek is a pros, which is right before the face of God. Implication. Or right before the face of God. Face to face. It was not possible in the old. It is possible in the new. And this is where Christians miss it. Jesus saved us to enter the throne room. Not just save us from our sins alone. Not just save us from sicknesses. Not just save us from the power of the devil. Not just save us so we can do well on this earth. Thank God for all those things. He saved us to bring us to a place that even angels desire to enter. He saved us to enter the secret place of the Most High God, the throne room. Look at his prayer in John 17 and tell me if this is not so. That this is the place that is in Jesus' heart. I don't know how much Jesus wept when he looked at the number of billions of people who believe in him and the so few that desire to enter the throne room. May God have more. And yes, indeed, in the days that will come, there will be more and more Christians who desire the throne room experience. They will not settle for less. Because the Spirit of God is being released to draw more people there. Well, John 17. Jesus spoke about His work for us. And indeed, He has given us His words in verse 8. I've given them the words which You've given Me. So that's fine. And Jesus has brought us out of the world, even though we have not raptured our body yet. And it says here in verse 15, I do not pray that You should take them out of the world, but You should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by Your truth. In other words, we need all of His word, the teaching. And in John 17, you could see the progress from the outer court into the holy place, and then into the most holy place. And see, in verse 17, sanctify them by Your truth, Your word is truth. Well, table of showbread. As You send Me into the world, I have also sent them into the world with the gifts of the Spirit, of course. Acts 1, verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So He sent us to be witnesses. Verse 19. For their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And then it says here in verse 21. I pray that they all may be one as You, Father, are one in Me, I in You. They also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You give Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. Now you enter into the most holy place. I in them, You in Me, they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know You sent Me and I love them as You have loved them. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom You give Me may be with Me where I am. And where do you think Jesus is? Throne room. What was Jesus' greatest desire? That we be saved? That's a simple thing. Jesus' greatest desire is that we live in the throne room with Him. We be at the throne room with Him. Where I am, He says, that they may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. He says, we will be in the throne room looking at the glory of God that the whole Old Testament could not see, that reserved for you and I. And that is the greatest news you and I could ever have. We are saved to behold the glory of God in the throne room. Let us not settle for less of the presence of God. There is a presence of Jesus in our within us, but it must draw us into the presence of Jesus where He actually is right now. The presence of Jesus at the throne room. If you read Ephesians, in all the other ages, nothing like that has been given. Wouldn't it be sad if you are given a mansion with all the facilities, with the greatest kitchen, greatest bedroom and greatest lounge and everything, and all you want to do is sleep in the front gate? You're so happy to be in the gate, you're dancing, and you make your bed right next to the gate. 70 to 90% of Christians are sleeping at the gates of the mansion Jesus has for us. some of them are dancing. More of us should have entered into the Holy of Holies. The place where Jesus... Where do you think Jesus goes and put his throne? What, at the gate? Where the secret place of all of heaven is? The throne room of God. And he wants us there. He's calling us. He's drawing us. He's desiring after us. His spirit is drawing us, calling us to the throne room. So some of us heard the call. And like Abraham, you followed along. But your father Terah too strong. So you park in Haran. And you're still there. Why? Father Terah hasn't died. But some very sad, they die before Father Terah. So they die in Haran. On the way to Canaan, but stop at Haran. We were on the way to the throne when you and I were born again. We were excited that we could have a relationship with God. We were excited. And then as we were excited, you discover many things that God do that can help you on this earth. You got so excited and you're there shopping at the brazen altar. Shopping for things. And you forgot, hey, that's just a fringe benefit. The real thing is inside. So some of us, we park in the brazen altar. Or we park in the table of showbread. We park at the candlestick. We park right near to the altar incense. And then we never went in. How sad, isn't it? But that's the message that is the full gospel that Jesus has. We were saved to all go into the throne room. Of course, some of you are thinking, hey, do you think it's big enough for all of us? Of course it is. He wouldn't call us to be there if it's not big enough. The privilege of the church is that in Christ, we can enter and be with Him there. But oh, so few want to do that. And which is why we need to pursue with all our heart to be where, enter the throne room, and just behold the glory of Jesus that Jesus had. And of course, later on, Jesus talked about how the Father will restore him to the glory which he had with him before he came to the earth. That's a powerful dimension of glory. But now we know the good news. And as we conclude in this series, is to draw us to understand this, the value, this pearl of great price. And I have brought to you this pearl of great price, the presence of God for the New Testament saints, the glory of Jesus reserved at the throne room, that I pray that would draw you not to stop or park in any other place, but to go all the way to pursue God until the throne room. And there you make your dwelling place to behold the glory of God. So let's pursue Him tonight. Pursue Him in our lives continually. And press on in Him. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would cause us, Lord, to desire You, seek after You, to behold Your glory. The glory that You gave birth to in our hearts when Christ came into our lives. And now this glory that we have within us of Christ is drawing us to the greater glory of the throne room where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Oh Father, we know that Jesus greatly desires for us to be there. And we know we will enter not by the works that we have done, but by the blood of the Lamb. And we do appropriate the blood of the Lamb.
to enter this wonderful place in the throne room. And we seek your face tonight, Lord. We seek to be close with you, to commune with you. You in us and we in you. We thank you, Father. Draw us by your Spirit tonight. We thank you for your angels that are present here in our midst. Thank you, Lord, that they aid us in seeking you. Just as your angels aid Jesus when he prayed in Gethsemane and strengthened him. So cause your angels to strengthen us that we may pursue and find our rightful place at the throne room of God. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's all rise together. We'll sing a song. Then we go into worship and prayer. And then we're slowly off the lights. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We lift up our eyes above the troubles in our land, and together we stand to declare you as King. In times like this, we choose to praise you, for it's you who really matters. You are worthy of our praise. And we will say that you are good, and all the miracles you've done have brought us joy. For we are changed, and all the hope we have, we place in you right now. Through Jesus, go to the Father. Father, we declare that we love you. We declare our everlasting love for you. That we love you. We declare our everlasting love for you. And we will say that you are good, and all the miracles you've done have brought us joy. For we are changed, and all the hope we have, we place in you right now. Father, we declare that we love for you. Father, we declare that we love you. We declare our everlasting love for you. Father, we thee. We declare our everlasting love for you. Sana la mahoni ane me mene asana la mahoni mene ana.